Well, thank you so much, Tom, for reading that and helping us just to even enjoy the reading of God's Word. I want you to know this week I lived out what many of you think I do every week, what you think pastors do. They show up on Sundays, they leave, and you don't see them until the next Sunday, and they do nothing in between. That's what I did. We were here Sunday, we got on a plane on Monday, we flew to Nashville for celebrating our anniversary that's coming up in about 2 weeks, and I got back last night, and here I'm again, and most of you thought, oh, he's working like crazy this week. But the others of you think, that's what pastors do every week. It's not true, we don't do every week, but it was the life. We were in Nashville. How many have been there? Okay, so a good number of you. I would say you have to experience it to be able to explain it. For us, it was unlike anything we've ever done. I was very inspired by many of the artists that were there. Their craft, what they do is incredible, but also how they do it is incredible. And I want you to know that it inspired me as far as to press on in what I do, and that's hopefully to equip all of us to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. And the reason I did it is because they love what they do, and they make great sacrifices for what they do. They're there trying to make a break, and they don't know if they're ever going to get it. And they'll do anything in between. And almost everything we did in between the performances were led by somebody like, we went on a golf cart tour of the city. He was an artist hoping he'd make it. And they're there, they love what they do, they make sacrifice for what they do, and they know why they do it. Now, I know some of us kind of went there thinking they do it, why they do it is because they want to make a lot of money. I came out of there not really believing that. I believe many of them love what they do. They have a story to tell, and they want to tell it to the world. Now, they won't mind if they get rich, but I don't think that's the main thing they're there for. But the other thing, just real quick, I want to give you greetings. Many of you were here when Bruce and Linnell Wren were here, and we got to spend an afternoon with them, and just they give their greetings, their love. They're doing well. It was a hard start because they were lonely. But now their house is built. Linnell has a job in what we would call a gas station, they say it's one size fits all. She said the same people come every day. They eat breakfast there. Sometimes they come back for lunch, and it's just a community around this gas station. But she had the privilege in the last few weeks to lead two of her coworkers to faith, and her and Bruce baptized them in church. So she's very excited. They feel like they're landed where they're supposed to be. They are in a cowboy church, and if you don't know what that is, just kind of read it online or something, because they told us all about it. It's different. There's one in Reading if you want to check it out, but it was pretty fun. So Bruce is now a cowboy. I am too. I've been to Nashville. How could I not come back the first day to teach, not in the boots that I live in my closet most of the time? So I brought him out for today. Let me pray. Father, I do thank you so much for the privilege of being here with your people, opening up your word to hear your word speak to us. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would help us to be transformed by what we hear. Father, as we compare and contrast two people, I pray we would be wise and choose to emulate the one who chose the wise path to go. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, guys, today I'm going to teach using one of my former methods that I used in my former life when I was a teacher and taught Bible. This is how I always taught them to study the Bible. And it's still how I use if I'm discipling a young man. It's still what I will use. And that is to teach them a method that I hope will inspire all of us to read our Bible regularly, equip all of us to get much out of our Bible reading, inform us of things that we never maybe knew before, and most of all, instruct us in some things we can apply, knowing God wants us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And that is to look, we've done it before, we've talked about it before, but it's to look simply to read our Bibles with these three things in mind. What does it say? What are the observations? Those, to me, that's the easiest thing. It's just making myself slow down enough to say, what does it say? And then to interpret that, the interpretation, what does it mean? To me, that's the hardest one because you kind of have to know more the context of the Bible, more what it's saying. So it's a little harder, but to start with the observation, move to interpretation, and then last of all, to end with the application, which is what can I do? That's the easy one to know what we should do and the hard one to do, I think. So I think it starts off very easy with observations, interpretation is a little harder, application is easy to know, sometimes hard to do. But before we start this, we're going to look today at a lady who made some extravagant sacrifices to show her love to Jesus. Okay, we're going to read about that. And we're going to look at it by looking at some observations and some interpretations. But have any of you ever made, not just for Jesus, it could be for any, have you ever made an extravagant sacrifice to show your love to something or someone? Any of you did? Now I'm going to ask you don't have to tell us, but if you did, what was that sacrifice and what was it for? Some of you probably have. Nobody. Sacrifice. Come on, don't be shy. A sacrifice you made. Some of you athletes, you made sacrifices when you were competing, if you really wanted to do well. You made big sacrifices to be good. Why did you do it? Because you wanted to excel, my guess is. Well, I was afraid nobody shared it, so I came with one. Don't you worry. My buddy Mitch right here, he's a witness to this. He lived with me my junior year of college. He lived with me all my years of college, actually. We let a basketball player enter to a room that had two wrestlers in it. Great fun to beat up on the basketball guys. You know, they were great. Actually, he wouldn't beat up on them. But he was there to witness this. My sacrifice of extravagant love my junior year of college when I was a full-time student, full-time wrestler, so that's 3 to 6 every day is already taken. I chose to every day of that junior year write a handwritten letter in an envelope with a stamp that cost 13 cents. I went and looked up last night. We have our envelope. We have the box of letters I wrote to Lindy, and they were 13 cents a letter. Every day of my junior year, I wrote a letter to her to try and win her over. I have no regrets for that sacrifice that I made. And I'm going to hopefully convince us today that we can make sacrifices that are very worthwhile to make, that will end them with no regrets. So that's what I hope to do. Let's start with Mark 14. Observations, what does it say? Again, I said this is, I think, the easiest of the part of the method of Bible reading. It's just slowing down, training our brains to think about what did we read as opposed to just to go through it. Here's how extreme it can be. Not that I do this every day, not that I've done it every day. I've never done it since this one day. In 1982, when I was at Talbot, I took a class, and the professor gave us the verse, Ephesians 5:18, says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Our assignment was to find 100 observations out of that verse. Now, I want you to know, over half the class did that. I'll leave you guessing which half I was in, but they did. We did. We 100 observations. And that's just how, if we slow down long enough, we might be amazed at what we can see. Now, we're not going to make 100 observations today, but I think we will see. We can slow down enough to see some. So we'll start with verses 1 and 2. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let me stop for a second. One of the commentators I read made a great statement about the Passover. Because some of you are new to the faith, you might think, Passover, what does that mean? I know it's about passing over these houses that had this mark of blood. But he said it's simply the Jewish people's Independence Day. Like we celebrated the 4th of July, it's the day we broke free. That's their day. They broke free from Egypt. It's their Independence Day. That's what they celebrate. They're no longer slaves in Egypt because of God delivering them. Now, that's not an observation. That was from the commentator. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from all the people." So observation number one is simply the chief priests and the scribes are simply trying, as they have been every time we see them, to trap Jesus into doing something, to trap Jesus, because eventually they want to kill him. So that's just an observation. They're now trying to trap him and scheming how to arrest him so that they might kill him. The other observation, these are come to play as we go on, but their lives were directed by a fear of man. Even when it came to this, they're saying, do it this way. If not, the people are going to be upset. Fear of man controlled them. Verse 3, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it all over his head. Observation number one, Jesus is spending time with people who aren't the most lovely, most popular, most wanted. They're really kind of the outcast. Simon the leper, a woman is not who Jesus, it's not who that culture would be honoring. And so that's what we first observation we make, unlovely outcast, Jesus spending time. I think we can translate that and realize in our days, all ages and stages. Hopefully we are a church who doesn't say, well, we're aiming at this people. We're aiming at anybody who breathes because they're created in God's image and God loves them. And so that's what we want to be. Mary, another observation, Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, pours expensive perfume over Jesus' head. Now that was a little tricky because this passage does not say it's Mary, but in John chapter 12 and Matthew verse 26, they record the exact same scene, and it reports out that it is Mary. So who's pouring the perfume over Jesus' head is Mary in this passage, as same was in Matthew and same in John. Another thing, observations, Mary's love for Jesus was very public. So she is not controlled by a fear of man. She loves Jesus, and that's going to control what she does and how she acts. 3 weeks, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I think we showed a baptism that we baptized a girl named Casey Drews. And actually, we saw her back in Nashville. They came and drove 2.5 hours to meet us and have lunch with us. It was very delightful. But then when a baptizer asked her, Casey, why do you want to be baptized? And she said, well, I've learned that anything I love, I tell other people about. And I love Jesus. It was that simple. And it was so sweet to hear that from her. But she also is a young gal who's saying, I don't have this fear of man. I want to declare to the world that I'm a follower of Jesus. Verse 4-8. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whatever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her, like today, over 2,000 years later. Quick observation, 300 denarii is equivalent to 300 days' wages. So to try and give the amount of money doesn't really make sense. Like 13 cents for the stamp, it doesn't make sense. But if you knew that I only paid $37 for rent all 4 years of college, then it's like, oh, that's a little more comparison. Well, 300 denarii, we might not know when you said how many pennies that was, doesn't make sense. But if you say equivalent to 300 days' wages, we know what that means. There was some, observation number two, there were some critics who questioned her motives and her actions. I think another observation to realize is this is not the first time Mary has been scolded and corrected by people around her. Because you remember her own sister said, Mary, why don't you come help me? I'm busy preparing dinner and you're out here worshiping Jesus. Why don't you change and do what I'm doing? Third observation, Jesus defended Mary and affirmed her. Guys, I don't know about you, but I would love to somehow know that Jesus said about something I did for him. Will has done a beautiful thing for me. Would that not be a cool thing to know? I know we've heard the phrase, well done, that good and faithful servant. I like to hear that too. But just to hear or to know that somehow what I was doing, Jesus was thinking or saying, you have done a beautiful thing for me. And we're going to talk about what some of those are in a few minutes. The other part of the statement, the observation I like is, she has done what she could. Guys, I want to point out, I think that means we can't all do the same thing. I don't think that everybody could have given as much as she gave. I know that I can't do what Rick's going to do later in the service. And I don't need to compare myself to what Rick's doing. I need to do what I can. What has God called you to do? What has he called us to do? It's not going to all be the same thing, other than to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, to love one another. But other than that, there's a lot of different ways we're going to do that because we are very different in the way we're made. Verse 10 and 11, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Then enemies were thankful to Judas and paid him for the willingness to betray them to Jesus. Simple observations. First of all, Judas was one of Jesus' first disciples. It's pretty incredible to know out of 12 people he picked, this is one of them. One of his 12 disciples, and he went to Jesus' enemies towards the end of his life to betray Jesus to them. I want us to notice it was a determined, purposeful choice. He didn't just fall into it. Oh, I slipped. I told a secret I shouldn't tell. A lot of us do that sometimes, right? I don't. Never. But some of you do. I don't do it unless it's Facebook official. Then I tell the world. You know, once it's there, I get Facebook. I figure if I heard it through Facebook, then you can tell the world that. But he purposely went to do what he did. Now, some interpretations, what does it mean? And this is probably my second to the favorite part, I think, because I like the applications the best. But here's some interpretation. What does it mean? Verse 3, from Jesus' life and ministry, we can learn this. This is from Matt Chandler. Our small group's listening to, I've told you before, a series, The Book of Revelation by Matt Chandler. If you're in a small group and looking for something to listen to, it is highly recommended. It is very powerful, 12 weeks long, about 40 minutes each message, though. But in his number 10, he says this, God has chosen to shape, inform, and form his people around tables. And his whole message is about that. But it, you'll be amazed if you just kind of, as you're reading scripture, to see how many times Jesus or God's people in the Old Testament are ministering or teaching around tables. And I think there's some application for us later on in that. Verses 3 through 8 from Mary's life, following interpretation, following Jesus will often conflict with winning the approval of man. You're probably not going to be in favor with both all the time. And I think the more we raise, Chandler challenges the people, goes, I want you to be hated. I want you to be made fun of. I want you to be considered weird. He said, that's what Jesus followers are. They're unique. They're different. We're set apart. Now, I don't know, I want you all to be weird, but I want us to all be set apart and that we're different, more like Jesus. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we, like Mary, can be purposeful, choose who we want to live in fear of, who we want to please. Judas made a choice, and did Mary make a choice? Number two, observation from Mary's life. Jesus is worth our extravagant love, we can learn from her. And I'm just going to read two passages, again, trying to give us a picture. Well, why would I be willing to take the abuse of the world and the crowd and my friends for Jesus? Why would I want to be set apart for Jesus? I'm going to share two verses that hopefully can give us this big picture of why we would. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So it goes from this Jesus who created everything that is to it ends with he died on the cross for us and shed his blood for us. That's the big picture of why he's worthy of our extravagant love. Nobody else can do that or has done that. Romans 5:8, the simple one, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he's worth extravagant love. That's the gospel just simply presented in Romans 5:8. Our need, we're sinners separated from God. His provision, he sent Jesus to die in order to make that line or that rope whole back to where we were forgiven in relationship with him. That's why he's worthy of us extravagant love. From Judas's life, he made a purposeful choice as Mary did. Judas found Jesus useful and sought to get all he could from him. That's how he saw Jesus. Here's a quote from Daniel Aiken, one of the commentators I read. Some today think Jesus useful because of what they can get from him. In your mind, think of a vending machine. They think what they can get from him. Others find Jesus beautiful because they get him. We get him. He died for us. And he does give us things like peace and joy and purpose and forgiveness and eternal life. But often we see Jesus as just, we pray when we're in big trouble and we want something or need something. And he wants us to understand he is our life. Summary comparisons, another one from Daniel Aiken. I think this is excellent. Mary was a woman with no real standing compared to Judas, one of the apostles. Mary gave what she could compared to Jesus taking what he could get. Mary blessed her Lord compared to Judas betraying his Lord. Mary loved her Lord as compared to Judas who used his Lord. Mary did a beautiful thing compared to Judas doing a terrible thing. Mary served her Savior compared to Judas selling him like he was a slave. And I don't think, I think I made up this number 11, seven. So this is really not Daniel Aiken's, but Mary is remembered forever for her devotion, right? Jesus said she would be, and we're remembering it today. Compared to Judas, who's notorious forever for his betrayal. We're remembering him today, too. So the comparison is huge there. And I think, again, the thing is, as I do those comparisons, I hope we just, and one of my applications would be just to think about them some, Because I believe Mary died with very few regrets. I mean, she lived her life in worshiping Jesus and following him. And I think she has eternity to enjoy that, and she has very few regrets. Judas, on the other hand, had so many regrets and so much guilt, he took his own life. I mean, so the comparison is unbelievable of what is the wise choice. Closing, just some applications. What can we do? And these are some things I think that Jesus would declare if we did them with the right motive. If we did these things, I think Jesus would declare, Will, you did a beautiful thing for me. And I would be feeling like, Lord, thank you, because I want to do beautiful things for you. Number one, guard our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, they are more deceitful than anything else. Because Judas didn't guard his heart, right? Somehow he did not guard his heart. Proverbs, these are just three verses, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. So God has his place in your heart, and something comes along and takes it. Another pastor, Mark Driscoll, I think is who originated this statement. Now everybody uses it, but it's a great statement. A good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a God thing. So a good thing, it could be family, it could be sports, it could be money, it could be our job, it could be a hobby. A good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a God thing. In other words, it controls me. It's what I live for. Everything is centered around it. And God is then not on the throne. Last one, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And I share that just because I think that, again, where Mary and Judas made these purposeful decisions, they went and did something. I think this verse is pointing out sometimes we can just be deceived and just wander. And we're not purposely wanting to walk away from Jesus or walking away from the Lord or walking away from serving him. We just wander. Other things get in the way. And the next thing you know, we're way over here, and our former life is way over here. So that's why I share that one. Number two, application. Find ways to demonstrate our love for Jesus as Mary did. Now by that, it's again back to doing what we can. Mary did what she could. That's what Jesus, it's recorded in Scripture. Mary did what she could. Now, I want to be honest and tell you, if Jesus was still walking the earth, I might be wrong. I might be wrong if I was really walking with him and sitting with him, but I don't think what I could do would be pour perfume over his head. I don't pour perfume over Lenny's head, and I love her dearly. I just don't think that's what I could do. And you say, well, I don't see myself doing that either. And some of you might say, I do see myself doing that. That's because Mary did what she could do, and some of you could do that. I don't think that's how I would do it. So I want to look at some ways for some of us that could it maybe don't have those type of emotions or feelings demonstrated that way. We do have emotions, feelings, we just express them differently. Not everyone is a feeler. And if you somehow think, man, I wish I could feel love for Jesus like the people that raise their hands when they worship. I wish I could feel like the people who do this, they put bumper stickers on their car because they love Jesus. If you somehow ever fall in that category of thinking, I don't know if my love for Jesus is genuine and real and what would make him say that's a beautiful thing. If you ever fall in that category, I encourage you to read a little book titled Blessed Are the Misfits. It is a great book that will convince you biblically we can love Jesus deeply and not necessarily express it in ways that sometimes we think we have to in order for Jesus to be saying, that's a beautiful thing. He does a great job of explaining that. But let me just say some things that I think that all of us probably can do. Maybe I think I'm going to go through five of them. Maybe just one of them is one of the ways. But here's some ways I think we can demonstrate our love for Jesus differently than pouring perfume over Jesus' head, but the same goal of letting him know we love him and let him know we want to do a beautiful thing. Okay, so here's the first one. Simply obey him. And you say, oh, well, I don't know if he likes that. John 14:21 says this. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. So guys, some of us, like if we just say, God, by your Holy Spirit, I want to obey what you asked me to do. I think we're doing a beautiful thing for Jesus because he says this is a way to show him we love him. Second one, helping others. That's the way many of you do demonstrate your love for God, is the way you serve. Some of you are so incredibly hospitable. It really is amazing. And listen to what we hear here, Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget. So you're reading, realize, observation, well, we kind of may sometimes think he forgets what we did. He said he won't forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Guys, again, it's one of my favorite verses of the Bible. It's just like, he said, you want to show love to me, Will? Well, then just help my people. Love my people, serve my people, care for my people. Guys, you can do that different ways. We have different ways of doing that. But I think Jesus would be saying about your acts, if they're done with the motive of loving people, he'd be saying, you've done a beautiful thing. And that's what we want to hear. I was amazed at a lot of things at Nashville. But one of the things I was amazed at is how their world is so different than mine. We went to the Grand Ole Opry. First of all, I thought the Grand Ole Opry is only like the premier singers of today. The Grand Ole Opry has been around 98 years. And I think a couple of the bands they had on there have been singing for 98 years. But they recognize them because they've won every award you could win in country music. And so they brought them back to have them sing. And then they have some very modern things. But they brought one guy out, and Linda, I don't remember his name, but we know it was Don something. I think Linda is better. You have his first initial. What was it? S, Don S. Well, they introduced this guy, and literally every accolade you could have in country music he had, Grammys, Hall of Fames. I mean, just went number one, how many number one songs? I mean, it was incredible. When they finished introducing him, he stood up and said, I wish I could meet me. And then he went on and he said, you know, he kind of told his story and he was singing different songs he's wrote. His voice was good, way better than mine. I mean, it was good. It was really good. But he's not an artist. He's a writer. And just again, how he was so incredibly talented. Every song he sung, we knew, we thought, wow, I had no idea that guy was behind that song. And this idea of helping people, sometimes we think, oh, God is not unjust. He won't forget that. He says he won't forget it. I think the scripture even tells us that we're going to be very surprised in the end at how people are going to be recognized. Those who are least are going to be recognized as the most. We're just going to, I think the scripture says, we're going to be shocked at who we're going to see there thinking, wow, I had no idea how much impact you had. I had no idea how much impact Don S. had. And I think Jesus, we think we have no idea how much, but Jesus knows what we do. So again, he won't forget. Number three, another easy way to do it, this is what Mary was doing, is thank him or praise him. Different ways to do that. Luke 17, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw his healed, came back to praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this one foreigner? Then he said, rise and go anywhere. Your faith has made you well. I think where he's pointing out, good for this guy. He is appreciative, thankful to God, and shows that. Two quotes, you've heard me say one of them many, many times. If we could just ingrain this style of living, we wouldn't be like the 9, we'd be like the 1. That is, whenever anything good happens to you, find somebody to thank, because probably there's somebody behind it. And thank him for somebody. If we just develop that attitude of gratitude, we would be thanksters, not cranksters. That's right. We would be, but that's what we'd be. Number four, this is from Tim Hines. I loved it. He gave a message at the very end. He tied it up with, how do we follow Jesus? And he said, we listen, we learn, and we love. Well, how do we hear someday, you did a beautiful thing for me? We listen to what Jesus says. We listen to him when we read his word. We learn from him. And we say, you said it, that settles it, I'm going to do it. And then we love like he told us to love. Very early, let me go back to one on thankful. I'm sorry, another quote. This happens to me, you know, all the time. I finished my message. I finished it before Nashville because I thought I want to be able to enjoy Nashville. Well, each day I would review, I'd have my daily quiet time, and I'd add a verse, add a quote. And I started out at 1,800 words. I can do 1,800 words in 20 minutes easily. It ended at 2,300 words. Can't do that in 18 minutes easy. But here's one of the quotes that it caught my eye that I want to share about this idea of giving thanks. It came from the Daily Walk Bible, because I read it daily. Praise is the response of gratitude and worship to the goodness and blessings of God. A heartfelt thank you from one of God's creatures for the benefits provided by the loving Creator. Again, perspective of who we are, who He is, what He's done, and what we should do is be grateful to Him for that. Number five, last one, I think, give of your time, talents, and treasures. This idea of how do we hear, that was a beautiful thing. Time, talent, and treasures. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I believe this next quote is in here from the Daily Walk Bible. Wealth in itself is neutral. So are our talents. So is our time. Time is not good or bad. Talents aren't good or bad. Money's not good or bad. What we do with it is not neutral. We're going to be responsible for what we do with our time, our talents, and our treasures. Last one, I encourage you, reflect on the comparisons and contrasts shared from Dr. Akin to help us live with no regrets. And guys, I know a message, again, it's 25 minutes long. You're not going to remember all of it, but I hope you at least remember the comparison of Mary and Judas. They're listed right next to each other in Scripture. And just remember what the comparison of what they did, purposeful choices, and what they felt afterwards. What did she have no regrets, and he had all regrets. And here's this morning, I was reading it, I told Linda, I said, I can't believe it, but there's another quote I want to end the message on. And this is, again, trying to help us understand Mary and Jesus basically lived life. What could they give? Jesus gave his life. Mary gave this perfume to Jesus. The scribes, the Pharisees, and Judas said, what can I get? And we can fall in either one of those two. So here's a quote I read this morning. I'm a little ahead of my Daily Walk reading. So you're saying, I read the Daily Walk Bible, and I didn't read that this morning. That's because I'm a few days ahead. You're going to come to it. When you see, this is the one thing I hope we walk away with, if anything. When you see a worthy person, let's say it's Mary. When you see a worthy person, emulate him or her. Okay? When you see an unworthy person, Judas, the scribes, the Pharisees, examine ourselves. Rather than judge them, say, Lord, is there any of that in me? Do I fear people and do I let people control what I do and why I do it? Do I accuse other people like the scribes and Pharisees? Do I look for ways to make other people look bad? It's a great, great quote of when I see somebody that is worth emulating, emulate them. When I see somebody who's not worth emulating, examine to see if those things that I don't like about them are in me. That will be a healthy response.